Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation.
Go and make disciples of all nations.
Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples.
And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted.
After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number,
from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb,
crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.
And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations.
And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria
and to the ends of the earth.
And to the ends of the earth.
My senior year in high school, they had an awards assembly at the very end of the year, 1973. And there was a young man, I can't remember his name, let's call him Joe Smith, who had perfect attendance since kindergarten. And they stood at the podium and said, Joe Smith, we're giving you an award for perfect attendance. Joe, would you come and receive that award? And Joe had skipped out of the assembly. Now, I have to say, I had thoughts of doing the very same this morning. I mean, I'm just saying, it would have been appropriate to just say, hey, I'm calling in this morning and I'm really not going to do that last sermon. I'm just telling you. I mean, what are you going to do? Fire me or what? What's the deal? But instead, I am so delighted to take you back to the book of Acts one last time. And to do so, I would love for you to open your Bibles with me and leaf through a summary of what I want to share with you. Because last time we were together, the Apostle Paul was saying goodbye to the leadership in the church of Ephesus. And from that moment, his life just seemed to go on rapid motion, fast speed. It was so many things that happened in his life right after that event. And I want to just take you through some of that. For example, in Acts 21, Paul leaves Ephesus and goes to Jerusalem, and he's willing to die. And there, he is arrested by the Romans because of the Jews creating a negative report about him. In Acts chapter 22, you can see it there for yourself, Paul is given permission by the Romans to share his testimony with the crowd. And what's their response? Well, they're listening until he says, God told me to go to the Gentiles. And when he says that, the Jews, who consider themselves the privileged people, decide to take his life. The Roman commander, to try to assuage them, to set their negativity aside, decides to flog Paul until he realizes that he is a Roman citizen by birth. In Acts chapter 23, you can see it there, Paul now testifies before the Sanhedrin. The high priest orders people to strike Paul in the mouth, and Paul recoils and goes into a defensive posture. And then what he does to get out of this horrible environment, he pits the Pharisees against the Sadducees, who are Sadducee because they don't believe in the resurrection. And as they begin to argue among themselves, he slides out. And that night, the Lord appears before Paul chapter 23, verse 11, and says to Paul, "You will testify in Rome." Next morning, 40 Jews conspire to kill Paul, and Paul's nephew hears about the plot and goes and tells the Romans. So Paul is then transferred from Jerusalem by the sea and accompanied by a letter from Governor Felix. In Acts chapter 24, you can see it there. Paul faces a trial before Governor Felix in Caesarea. Now, what's interesting is Ananias is the accuser, the high priest, who's come from Jerusalem, and the lawyer that's involved is a fellow named Tertullus. Here's the accusation. Look at this. Chapter 24, verse 5. "They say, 'We have found this man to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots against the Jews all over the world. He's a ringleader of that Nazarene sect and even tried to desecrate the temple, so we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to learn the truth about all these charges we're bringing before you.'" And how does Paul respond? Well, in chapter 24, beginning of verse 10, he tells his testimony again. He tells a story that he was a persecutor of this sect, and the Lord Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and turned his life upside down. Now, after he finishes his testimony, we see Felix responding in verse 22. This is what we read. "Then Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes," he said, "I will decide your case." He ordered the centurion to keep Paul under guard, but to give him some freedom and permit his friends to take care of his needs. Several days later, Felix came with his wife, who was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and listened to him as he spoke about faith in Jesus Christ. I love this. "As Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and said, 'That's enough for now. You may leave. And when I find it convenient, I will send for you.' At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. When 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Festus because Felix wanted to grant a favor to the Jews, he left Paul in prison." Now, Acts 25 and 26, 2 years later, Paul has a trial before Festus and King Agrippa. And this is one of the most poignant, most dramatic moments in the entire New Testament. Paul gives his testimony, and afterwards, Festus interrupts Paul's defense. He says, verse 25, "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you crazy." "I am not crazy, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray that God, not only you, but all who are listening to me today will become what I am except for these chains." The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice and those sitting with them. They left the room, and while talking with one another, they said, "This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment." And Agrippa said to Festus, a king speaking to a king, "This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar." In chapter 27 and 28, Paul sails for Rome. And I don't want to go into detail, but I would simply say three words. We have a storm, a shipwreck, and a snake. If you're Baptist, that's a good little three S's. You can build a sermon on that. If you don't have a Sunday school lesson, you've got one now. So go there and read that. And then in Acts 28, verse 11, Paul arrives in Rome. And he lives by himself, though he is guarded by a Roman centurion. Now, one thing I want you to take away from all that I've just said to you is that everything I just said happened according to the will of God. There was no mistake about this. It wasn't like Paul kind of rolled into it and it kind of happened to him and there was no design, there was no purpose. No, it's just the opposite. As Paul is cooperating with God, he is experiencing what had been prophesied about him. Remember these words when he first met the Lord on the road to Damascus and he came into the house of Ananias? The Lord said to Ananias, "This is what you need to tell Saul, who's now become Paul. Tell him that you are a chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." So at the beginning of his life, there was a prophecy made to Ananias about Paul that said, "This is the way your life is going to go." God doesn't make mistakes. God has a design. God has a way. God has a calling. And it's true not only of Paul, but it's true of every single one of us sitting in this room today. God has a design. He has a way for us to go. And what he wants us to do is to keep walking forward in faith to understand what that purpose is all about. With that in mind, I want to take you now to how Paul finishes his life. And I want to call this message today, Finishing Strong. Because how does he respond to the fulfillment of this calling that God has on his life? Well, stand with me as we honor God's word. Acts chapter 28, beginning at verse 17, I want to show you how Paul finished. 3 days later, he called together, that is, Paul called together, the leaders of the Jews. And when they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the custom of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. But when the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar. Not that I had any charge to bring against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of the brothers who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. But we want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. From morning till evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Some were convinced by what he said, but others would not believe. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul made his final statement. "The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding. You will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And for 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we pray that you'll take the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart and make them pleasing in your sight, O God. Father, would you speak to your people today? Would you speak to my heart? Would you allow me to be an instrument of your grace? Would you make me an ambassador to these people? We pray, O God, that we would remember you today, that all glory and all honor would be directed towards your name and to who you are. We pray, God, that you would open our hearts to see. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Finishing strong. What does it look like? Well, probably one of the greatest examples in all of the Bible is the story I just read to you. This is a picture of finishing strong. And when I look at these verses, I notice 4 things. I make 4 observations that define finishing strong in the life of any person who calls themselves a Christ follower. The first is to say this: finishing strong means that we do our best to keep our conscience clear and reputation intact. I mean, look at these first few verses, verses 17 through 22. We notice Paul saying here that a clear conscience and a good reputation are to be desired. He wants us to know that his conscience is clear. He says, I've done nothing wrong against our people, verse 17. He says, I've not committed any crime deserving of death, verse 18. Verse 21, he says, there is nothing bad anyone can say against me. The bottom line is, my conscience is clear, and I pray my good name is a reality. Now, there are other occasions where the Apostle Paul will say something about having a clear conscience and how important it is for all of us to experience life that way. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says to his young follower, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And then in other places, he mentions this idea of a clear conscience in 1 Timothy 1. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them may fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. 1 Corinthians 11:28, when we come to the table of the Lord, Paul says a man ought to examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, or 13, verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves. Wouldn't you say that a clear conscience is something we should all desire? That we should want to have nothing in our lives that stands between ourselves and other people, and more importantly, stands between us and God himself. So how do we do this? Well, a couple thoughts, and it's worth writing down. As best we can every day, we should walk daily with God. We need to be in his presence. In experiencing His Spirit and understanding who He is. And when we fail, I would say, go to God and ask His forgiveness. And after you've asked His forgiveness, go to the people that you've offended and ask their forgiveness. And then I would say, when we're aware that we're the ones that have failed, take the initiative to resolve the issues. So bottom line, I would say the way to keep a clear conscience is to keep short accounts with God and with human beings. It's just that simple. As you're praying, God puts something on your heart, take care of it immediately. Pick up the phone, go knock on that door, take care of it so your conscience is clear. And I must say, that has been my desire. It has been my desire to always, when I sense from the Spirit of God or I hear just a small rumor that there might be some distance that I may have caused unwittingly sometimes, I want to go and make it right with people. In fact, one of the largest folders in my email is what I call my reconciliation folder. And what it was a period in my life where I just said, Lord, I am naive about stuff sometimes, and I just want to ask you to put on my mind, is there anyone in my experience that I may have offended, just didn't even realize I had, and I want to go and make it right with them? And you know what? I'll just tell you from personal experience, if you're willing to say that to God, He will put people on your mind. But you have to be willing to go and do it, to make sure your conscience is clear before God and before men. There's a second observation I make here about what finishing strong means. And I would say to you that finishing strong means we never stop explaining the reason for our existence. Look at verse 23. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he's staying. And from morning until evening, he explained and declared to them the kingdom of God and tried to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now here's what I want you to say. I want you to understand and what I want to tell you that I believe. I believe that there's always a way in conversation with human beings. I believe that with all my heart. That they might be as resistant can be, but if we will take the time to be patient, we will find the reasons for their objections. But we need to be patient. Now, what does it entail? First of all, write this down. It means using Jesus' method of asking questions. Don't lead with preceptive statements. Don't be pejorative in your understanding of a person's position, but rather, like Jesus, ask questions about their reality. And secondly, as the text says here, if we move towards people by explaining and declaring what's involved with the kingdom of God, in answer to the questions we've asked them, then there is a readiness to hear the message. And here's also what I would say. We need to know that every conversation, every single conversation, if we'll simply listen, leads people back to Jesus. It's just the way it is. If He's the creator, if He's the uncaused cause, if He's the grand designer, John 1, Genesis 1 and 2, then we know that everything goes back to Him. Now, here's something I have said to you so many times, but I'm going to say it one last time again. The gospel is summed up, especially in the world we live in, by four phrases. You ready for this? When we are sharing the gospel, there are four things we need to bring up. Number one, what was? What was? Genesis 1 and 2. That we explain to people the way it is right now is not the way it always was. It was different. It was righteous. It was peaceful. It was reconciled. Genesis 1 and 2. There was a relationship with a living God unhindered that Adam and Eve enjoyed before the fall. But then, secondly, this history that we talk about also is described by what is. So what was, what is. And what is Genesis 3. The original couple, perfect as they were, decided instead of depending on God to be autonomous. And in their decision, sin entered the world, and the curse, and destruction, and death, and condemnation, and that's the way it is. Everybody dies. Why? Because of Genesis 3. But thirdly, we can also declare this: what can be. And that is the gospel. That's the gospel's explained in the life of Jesus, where he comes and he says, it doesn't have to be this broken world for you. You can be redeemed. You can be restored. But the way you're restored is by believing in me, that I, Jesus, have come into the world and have forfeited my perfect life for your imperfect life. I have died in your place. And if you trust in me as your advocate, as your covering, as your savior, you can be redeemed. Fourthly, the story is what will be. What was, what is, what can be, what will be. The book of Revelation. And that says that there's a day coming where none of us will have to say goodbye to one another. We will live in the presence of God forever. Those that have gone before us that are separated now by this veil called death, we will be reunited in Christ together in heaven, in the presence of God, in a place to come. And that's what gives us hope. That is the gospel. It's the gospel that Paul preached, and it's the gospel that I preach, and it's the gospel that you preach. That we are much worse than we can ever imagine ourselves being, but he is so much more gracious than we can imagine him to be. And when those two awarenesses collide, where we're recognizing our brokenness and sin and our need for a savior, and we bow the knee, we repent of our sin and say, I get it, I believe it, I receive the gift. In that moment, salvation comes to our existence. And that's what we want to spend our time doing. That's what finishing strong looks like. I want to just tell you a quick story. So my wife and I, Kathy, visited the kids in Washington, D.C. We made the mistake of getting a taxi cab instead of the Uber and paid like, I don't know, 10 times more than we should have. But he was the Somalian Muslim taxi cab driver was explaining why those Uber people are so messed up and how the cab guys have it all together. Anyways, that's not pertinent to the story. What's pertinent is he got double teamed by my wife and I. Bless his heart. Especially when Kathy jumped in, I thought, boy, now, I mean, you know, especially when he's telling us what God he's worshiping and she's saying, you don't worship the same God we do. I mean, it's just unbelievable. I mean, it was crazy. And I was feeling for him, actually, with the two of us trying to win this guy to Christ. But, you know, here's the thing. We said what we could say. We explained Jesus. We explained that Jesus is not just a prophet. We explained that Jesus is the Savior. And left him our phone number. Do you want to call us? We'll talk more. And here's the thing. We need to embrace that truth personally, that he's the Savior. And once we've embraced it, to tell people that message, that there's no other name given among men by which we can be saved other than the name of Jesus. There's a third observation I make here regarding this whole idea of what it means to finish strong, and it's this. Finishing strong means we are never deterred by the resistance people bring. Look at verses 24 to 29. Notice the resistance Paul faces here. Verse 24, some would not believe what he said. Verse 25, they disagreed among themselves. Verse 26, they began to leave when Paul said they were callous. Verse 28, they were offended when they heard the Gentiles would now receive the gospel. What do we learn here about sharing the truth? Well, first off, if I may, write this down. Be encouraged that some will believe. It's just going to happen. Some people are going to listen to the message. Secondly, don't be surprised that some will not only disagree, but they'll walk away. They won't keep talking to you. Third, from this story, notice that we should not be afraid to be honest with people about their resistance. And then finally, don't give up, but rather turn your attention to those who will listen. Now, I spend too much on Facebook, too much time on Facebook. I do. I'm just saying. I have to admit, I look to see if people made comments. I don't know. I just look, but you know. I want to know how many people like what I said. I'm being honest. But the truth is, I usually post Christian kinds of ditties. I mean, I usually put verses in there. I got to tell you the value of Facebook. So there was a young lady in my graduating class. She was the strongest Mormon in the class. Her brother, 2-year mission. And I don't know what happened. Somewhere along the way, after I had argued with her all the way through high school, I mean, like, knock down, drag out fights about theology, she writes me on Facebook and says, I want to tell you, Robbie, so they call me Robbie, I have become a born-again believer. And I just wanted you to know that. I thought you would like to be the first to know. That's what we need to remember. No matter how resistant people can be to us, underneath the surface, something's often going on that we don't see. And we shouldn't give up. One last thing I want to share with you, and it's this. What does it mean to finish strong? Well, fourth, I notice here, finishing strong means we, ready for this? Never retire. But we keep on keeping on as long as we have breath. Look at verse 30. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember I was in chapel one time at a little Christian school I went to my freshman year, and I never forgot this phrase. This young man, little preacher fella, said, I just want to be so filled with the Holy Spirit of God that if a mosquito bites me, he flies away singing, there's power in the blood. I've never forgotten that. Isn't that great? Here Paul says, boldly and without hindrance, the gospel was preached. Is there anything more important in all the world than fulfilling this? Preaching the kingdom of God, teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ until you drop. That's what I have attempted to do, not perfectly, but passionately, consistently, and faithfully. When Kathy and I and our 2 little children came to First Evangelical Free Church in 1990, there were 70 older people who had been praying. The budget in those days is what the giving is in 1 week now. Their annual budget equals what we give on one Sunday here. And here was the beautiful intersection. Here were a people who did not want to give up, but were praying that God would bring revival. And on the other hand, there was a church here in town that was willing to release me and about 25 families and a couple hundred college kids. So the church in one Sunday went from 70 to over 300 in one Sunday. And the prayers of faithful people were answered. What did we become? Well, we became one of the largest college ministries in Austin, Texas. Almost 1,000 students. We were running shuttles and we were making neighbors irritated because of where we parked. It was crazy days. And as we looked at our future, we realized that this is very difficult to continue to keep meeting like this in a little sanctuary of 300 and a gym that held 400. So in the early 2000s, we moved here to this church, and for many years, we carried on the strength of that college ministry. Now that strength has been undertaken by other churches in the city, by pastors that I love, and I just encourage, I'm so proud of them for what they're doing. And now we've become more of a family church, trying to reach our neighbors and especially reach out to the immediate neighbors here. That's what we were. That's what we became. But here's what I prophesy Austin Oaks will become. The greatest days of God's revealed glory are ahead. The greatest days of what God wants to do are in our future. They are not dependent on a man coming to be our pastor, but they are dependent upon a people whose God is the Lord, who give themselves to preaching the kingdom of God, never tire of it, and they proclaim and say, Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And there's a day coming in the future where we're going to say, I remember how we dreamed about that and how the glory of God came in power in the years that followed. That's what's going to happen to this church. God is going to raise a people who are transformative and mobilized to see the need for Jesus in this city and be the cutting edge ambassadors to seeing it happen. I predict it will happen. I am sure it will happen. But it will only happen on one condition. And that is, we sing this song. And you ready for this? Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. There's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus. Light the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Let all heaven and earth proclaim. You sing it now. Yes, sir. Right. Our Father, we pray that that would be our prayer, that your Son will be loved by us like you love him. That we would be a people, God, that proclaim his surpassing worth. That we would be focused, Lord, as a people on developing relationship with you because you so desire to have it with us. Lord, we pray for the future of our church. We once again affirm that her possession is yours, not ours. That you, God, intend to do wonderful, mighty works in your people as we turn to you. As we come to the table now, Lord, it is with great joy that we remember Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.